Joey, last time we had Pip with us, and I'm going to ask her to come up. Free rein here, she's going, I don't know what she's going to do. We could be playing football or something, I'm not sure, but it's been wonderful, hasn't it? We've been able to be involved with the ministry there in Cambodia, and it's just been wonderful to hear of how it's ended up and the future for Pip. Thank you.
Thanks a lot. As Pastor Tony had already mentioned, the last time I was here we had a dinner in October 2012, and it was wonderful to be there. I was to be invited to spend some time with you. I'm not actually sure this Sunday whether it was another opt-in or whether you just kind of made it on the mailing list and didn't opt out, but either way, I'm thankful to be here today. I'm also not sure if you've got to Mark 4 in your series.
Yes.
Not yet. Okay, that's fine. Because I'm not preaching from Mark, but a parallel passage from Matthew 13, just to help steer our thoughts. For those of you who remember 2012, I spoke about our work in Cambodia, particularly in the northwest Cambodia, in a city named Phoi Phat, which has just over 100,000 people, and a project that we began there about 5.5 years ago focused on sport, on education and relief and development. That project has finished at the end of last year, and so after spending 9 years in Cambodia in total, I'm now beginning a new chapter in Australia. Alright, oh, we've got to there already. How'd that happen? Let's go back to the top, shall we? Yes, that's fabulous. All right. And we'll go to there's one picture, and then we'll get to the Bible reading from Matthew chapter 13. This is from the New Living Translation. So feel free to read along in the translation you're familiar with, or have a look at Matthew 13 on the screen there. Brilliant. Okay, verses 1 to 9. Later that same day, Jesus left the house and sat beside the lake. A large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. Then he sat there in sport as the people stood on the shore. He told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some seed fell in a footpath and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as has been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. And then from verse 18. Now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. I'd like to begin today with two stories of people in Phoi Phat whose lives have spoken to me. Two local people who I see have received God's word, who've let it sink down deep into their lives, and whose lives are producing fruit. The first of those is Grandmother Noreen. If you read any of my newsletters from last year, I wrote about her twice. If you haven't, no problem, I'll refresh you this morning. Grandmother Noreen lives in a small village about 15 kilometres from the city of Hoi Bay. She lives with her husband and many of her grandchildren. The reason that she takes care of the grandkids is that her children, who are all grown, work across the border in Thailand, and they only come across to visit the grandkids two or three times a year. I was asked to visit Grandmother Noreen because her their Sunday school teacher at the church that they attend says, these kids are coming to Sunday school every single week. They enjoy being a part of the Sunday school group, but they're not going to school. Will you come and speak with their caregiver, Grandmother Noreen, about their children's education? So in February last year, I went to meet Grandmother Noreen. And the first thing that I noticed was that she was able to take care of the physical needs of her grandchildren. Their one-room house that they lived in was cleanly swept and all their belongings were neatly in place. She would take the grandchildren out to catch fish in the local creek, to get fruits and vegetables so that they had something to supplement their daily diet of rice. The children's clothes were old, but they were well scrubbed. So I knew that she was very diligent and capable of taking care of their physical needs. We sat down under a tree in the backyard on a bench, and she started talking about some of the difficulties, some of her health problems and some of her challenges in raising these seven grandchildren. Then the topic turned to their education. And it turned out that while there was a public school just 1 kilometre from her house, out of the 6 school-age grandchildren, only 2 of them were regularly attending school. After talking for a while, I asked Grandmother Noreen, have you received any formal schooling? She said, yes, I've finished grade 3. And the word she used could also be translated as, I've graduated from grade 3. And I said, that's wonderful. I said, I'm guessing that you know the vowels and the consonants and how they make together, how they go together to form words and phrases. She said, yes, I do. And I said, as a believer, when you go to church, it must be wonderful to be able to open the hymn book and sing these songs of praise to God. She said, absolutely. And I continued in that vein, and when it comes time for the Bible reading, and everyone opens their Bibles, and as is the custom in Cambodia, everyone reads together out aloud, I said it must be great to participate in that part of the service and to be able to understand God's message because you can read it for yourself. She said, yes. And I said, Grandmother Noreen, what would it be like if all of your grandchildren could read just as you could? I said, Grandmother Noreen, I have a very strange idea. I said, it's halfway through the school year. School's already been in session for 4 months, so almost halfway through. It's going to be very difficult at this late stage for your grandchildren to start a new school year. But what if we start a school in your backyard, under this tree, and you become the teacher? After a couple of minutes, she said, yeah, I can do that. I'll teach them one letter a day until they know the alphabet, and then I'll teach them how these letters come together to make words. I was pretty excited when I got home. I said to one of my colleagues, I've just met this grandmother and she's going to start a school in her backyard and her grandkids are going to learn to read. My Cambodian colleague said, that's a great idea. I don't think it's going to happen. She said, Cambodian grandmothers with a third grade education just don't do these kinds of things. I said, well, here's one thing you don't know about her. Grandmother Noreen is a believer. And I'm going to pray for her that God gives her courage. And then I went out shopping. We got a whiteboard and some markers for the teacher. We got Bible stories and put some Bible stories into a book so she could read these aloud to her grandkids. We got crayons and colouring books and pencils and pencil cases and exercise books and pens and little whiteboard markers and puzzles and flashcards with the alphabet on it. We took them to Grandmother Noreen, and she started teaching at 10 o'clock every morning. I went back a couple of months later to see how she was doing, and it was actually a public holiday. None of the public schools were in session that day. And yet, at about 11:15, 11:30 when I arrived, she was continuing with their morning lesson. Six school-age grandchildren, plus a few of the neighbourhood kids, making 9 in total. She continued, and then in September, we started talking about enrolments for the new school year. And in October and November, when I went back to follow up, all of her school-aged grandchildren were enrolled in school and attending regularly. Grandmother Noreen had become Teacher Noreen, and she had allowed God to do something that even my staff didn't believe was possible for a grandmother with a third grade education. Another person who I see much fruit in his life is Pastor Pali. He has two passions in life, Jesus and sport. Back when he was a younger man in his 20s, he represented Cambodia in the national volleyball and competed in 2 overseas tournaments. And for a number of years, he's been receiving a small monthly stipend from an American denomination to plant a church in Hoi Bay. Initially, he admits he didn't know how to do that. He wanted to, but he didn't know how to evangelize and how to disciple people in the Christian faith. But when we started to start some sports, some football programs in 2008, 2009, he started to see a way that he could be involved in the community and to reach out and evangelize the young people in Hoi Bay. So, for a number of years, he's coached at least 5 football teams every year, not including the volleyball teams. And as he coaches these teams, he shares the gospel with them, he invites them to church, and as they come to church, he disciples them in the Christian faith. And so for over a year now, there's been a core of about 40 to 50 people that come to his church every Sunday morning, and about 90% of them are teenagers who play football and volleyball. He's allowed God's word to sink deep into his life, and it's bearing fruit. About halfway through last year, I was at the football field with Pali, and I felt the Holy Spirit prompt me to ask if there was anything that he needed. So I went up, "Hello, Pastor Pali, is there anything you need?" He said, "Oh, no, I'm okay, thank you." I said, "Okay, let me try again. Is there anything perhaps you need for your football team or for your church, any resources, anything that you can think of that I could help you with?" He said, "Oh, yeah, now that you mention it, I need some Bibles." I said, "All right, tell me more." He said, "I'd like 12 Bibles, medium-sized print, not too big, not too tiny. Old Testament, New Testament, not the kind of older version, we might say the King James version, not the really groovy, hip, new translation, not the Message, but kind of like the NIV version in Khmer. 12 of those would be fantastic." I said, "Okay." I went back home and I thought, what did I just do? It takes me just as long, 10 hours, to take the bus to Phnom Penh to go buy Bibles as it would for him. I'm not planning to go down anytime soon. Why did I just feel prompted to ask if he needed some Bibles? A friend said, "You never know. Why don't you look in the sports storeroom? You never know what's in there." So I went into the sports storeroom, and amongst the smelly uniforms and the footballs and the cones and the football nets, sorting through, and I found a plastic bag. You can probably guess the rest of the story. Opened up the plastic bag, and there's 12 medium-sized print, Cambodian equivalent of the NIV version Bible, sitting there, right there in the storeroom. So within 24 hours, I was able to go and hand those over to him. It's been wonderful to see Pastor Pali grow and to hear stories about the members of his church and about their stories of faith. One boy who was new to the church last year, I'll call him Paul, was 12 years old and he grew up with his dad. His dad, however, was an alcoholic and he regularly beat him. After some time, an aunt said, "Why don't you let the boy stay with me?" But she never let Paul inside the house, whether to eat or shower or sleep. And some neighbours saw this boy sleeping outside, treated no better than a household pet, and got in touch with some of the Christian leaders. Pastor Pali talked with the family and arranged to become his temporary guardian. The boy came into a loving family, soon put on a football uniform, learned the songs at church, and over a number of months his physical scars began to heal, and I believe his emotional scars began to heal too. And he praised Jesus just as loudly as the kid next to him. And, you know, we can talk about football, but it's much more than that. It's about how those relationships connect with people who need Jesus and introduce them to God, a loving Father who cares for them. So in Matthew chapter 13, I think that's the next slide, as well as the verses that interpret, we read that Jesus went to the lake to teach the crowds. There are many stories, parables of everyday life. And I can imagine Jesus standing by the lake teaching the people, perhaps even seeing glimpses of people farming on the hillside as he spoke. And he talks about this parable, and I'm sure that many of you have read this parable before, perhaps studied it in a Bible study or small group, perhaps taught it to others. Bruner, in his commentary on this passage, gives an overview of how this text has been interpreted by different theologians. And the first way that it's been interpreted as a parable of victory, the message being that despite opposition and seeming failure now, there will be a great harvest. The second way it's been interpreted, which relates to the first, is as a parable of patience, teaching us to hang in there. Three out of the four soils will fail to bear fruit, but hey, 25% of the soil will produce fruit. I think there's something in that, perhaps not the most motivating of interpretations, for me at least. Number three is a parable of responsibility, that we should be people who hear the word and are obedient to that. I guess reflecting back on my Sunday school years, this was probably the way that the parable was presented to me as a young person. The Sunday school teacher would explain the four soils, perhaps there was some kind of tactile activity with the soils. And then at the end, the question was asked, "What kind of soil are you?" Slightly terrifying question. But I think for us who are here today, I'm not preaching to the crowds at a Westfield shopping centre. I'm speaking to those of you who are here because you want to worship God, to have fellowship with one another and to listen. And so I'm not going to use the question, "What kind of soil are you?" I'm simply going to ask, don't you want to be the good soil? Don't you want to continue to be the good soil? People who are open to God, who are receptive to God's message, who allow the word of God to go down deep into your life, to settle there, to make its home there, so that your life will produce fruit 30, 60, 100-fold for his kingdom. So I think there is a sense of responsibility to allow that listening to be translated into understanding, to allow that understanding to translate to action. And yet, with Bruner, I think that the fourth interpretation is also a very helpful interpretation for us, to see this story, this parable, as a parable of power, teaching the intrinsic power of the Word of God and God's own ability to bring about the kingdom. This fits in with the parable of the mustard seed from verse 31 in that same chapter of Matthew, chapter 13, that speaks of a little seed growing into a big plant. That small, seemingly insignificant seed that has power. It also encourages me to know that I'm not the strong one, I'm not the mighty one, I'm not the one who has to have my life together and perfect and presentable all the time. Because it's God's power. It's God's power to bring about his kingdom. And that's what I want to see in and through me. When I went back to Cambodia for the final year in 2013, some people said, "You've got 1 year to go. Are you going to kind of wind down, ease off, relax?" Not so much. Actually, looking back over 2013, it was probably the most fruitful year of our work. And I just want to run through quickly some of the pictures and some of the stories and some of the activities. And I'm actually going to take this off because I need to turn around and just make sure that somehow the pictures up there connect vaguely with what I'm talking about. So football, soccer if you will, has always been a big part of our ministry. And in 2012 to 2013, we had our biggest football league with 42 teams or over 700 players playing in that youth league. This is from our adult league. In May, June, we had 8 teams participate in the adult league. Also last year, we decided to form some representative teams for the first time. So the next slides go through and show that we sent teams to various cities around Cambodia to compete in tournaments, some of which were already established and some of which we created ourselves to give our strong footballers the opportunity to compete with other strong footballers. This is from the under-15s football team, the girls, who went to Phnom Penh to compete in a national tournament. And just a really quick encouragement from them. There were 12 teams. Our team was mostly 12 and 13-year-old girls. The rest of the teams were mostly 14 and 15-year-old girls. We had about 3 weeks to get this team ready for this national tournament. And out of the 12 teams, I was not surprised if we came in like 11th or 12th. However, when it came time to compete, the girls won a game. They kicked a few goals, they drew a couple of games, and they lost a few games, finishing 6th out of the 12 teams. They came back extremely excited about their 6th out of 12th place win. It was definitely a win in their minds. And one of the girls actually said on the bus on the way back, she said, "Opportunities like this give me a chance to picture my life in a bigger, broader, more positive way than I could have before." She's the second out of nine children in her family. She has a lot of responsibility for working and taking care of her younger brothers and sisters. And in the year that she was chosen in the football team last year, she had not been attending school very regularly. So I was a little bit reluctant to actually allow her to go on the team, but we let her go, and she was the one that made that comment when she came back. And although I think that she still doesn't really have a clear roadmap of where she wants her life to go, she's been in church, playing football regularly, and has started grade 5 and has been attending grade 5 regularly in the last 3 or 4 months. So I'm really excited that something like rep football can help people to have a bigger picture of what their life can be. These two teams went to Siem Reap, and then later in the year, if you keep going through, we invited teams from different cities in the northwest to come and compete in Hue Bay, so we hosted a tournament there. What comes next? Volleyball, I think. We started a volleyball tournament last year for youth. I don't know anything about volleyball. I don't know anything about football either. However, Cambodians really like to play volleyball. So we started a volleyball league. We had about 20 teams start and 18 teams finish in 3 different divisions.
And it was just really exciting through the volleyball to be able to see, to be able to form relationships with other kids who don't really like football but who really love playing volleyball. So that was just a real gift for us to be able to connect with more people through the volleyball program. We also continued with our running group last year and with Taekwondo. And particularly with running, it was just a great way to run alongside and to get to know some of those guys better through that process of running, and to be able to share with them about faith too as we trained and competed for a couple of 10K races. I just let the pictures catch up. We've got a couple of running. That's in Phnom Penh. All right. These are from the drug detention centre. There's between about 55 and 115 people that are in this locked up detention because they have been using drugs or accused of being using drugs or dealing in drugs. And so we just would go and visit them and do sports and recreation every fortnight. On one occasion, cooking a big lunch for about 110 people, which we cooked from home and then put in the back of a taxi and took 55 kilometres or so to eat together to say goodbye. Point Break does flood, as we can see from that photo. For a couple of years, we were involved in giving emergency food relief and also coordinating that with other NGOs. And after the floods a couple of years ago, we were prompted to look at some of the people's houses, people whose houses had been destroyed in the floods. And so in 2012, we assisted we assisted 10 families to repair their own houses with a very small budget of $100. And then that activity was expanded last year, and there were 38 families, like these families that you can see here, who with that $100 were able to repair and rebuild a basic shelter to give them shelter from their for their families. And it was great just through those relationships, again, to see a couple of families start coming to church and a couple of families who really turned their lives around and were just encouraged to start working again if they hadn't worked for many years, or to make other positive changes in their lives. Because they now had the basics of shelter sorted out. We were also involved in education, not through studying in school, but through working with schools, like this class that you can see here. And one of the ways that we did that was through one NGO school to give these prizes once a month that the teachers could choose who did well in their monthly tests, who has attended regularly, who has done their homework, and exhibits a positive attitude at school. And for about 6 of the 12 months in the year, we give them these little prizes, often equipment for their studies or hygiene packs, and that really encourages them. For 39 children in the community, including these ones you see here, we also helped through giving them uniforms and backpacks and textbooks and school supplies. Some of those kids had already dropped out of school and just needed encouragement to get back into school, and some of them were at risk of not starting the next school year, which starts at the beginning of October. So we got them kitted out for their new school year in October. This is the school that we've been partnering with a lot with the prizes for many years, and they needed a new classroom, so we were able to fund the building of a new classroom and toilet, and this is their teacher teaching the grade 5 class. And this school year, this grade 5 class, mostly 12, 14, 15 year olds, will do grade 5 work in 6 months, and then grade 6 work in 6 months. At the end of the project, of course, we had to have a big party, so this is the farewell and closing party, and there's a couple of pictures from the quiz, and lots of happy people, happy that we're going, no, not so much, happy people. And I think just wanted to connect as well this verse with the passage from Matthew that we read from Isaiah 55. I'll actually read verse 10 and 11.
a promise to us that the rain and snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish what I want it to, and will prosper everywhere I send it. In Australia, in Cambodia, and everywhere, his message goes out.
Hi. That's me. That's my fiance. Good. We'll get to you in a minute.
I think in Cambodia, it's in a sense relatively easy to share faith. Particularly in the first few years, I would say it's not easy to live there or to learn to live there. It wasn't super easy to learn the language and to learn to be able to communicate fluently. But it's easy to share faith. I've had a group of 7 or 8 teenagers knock on my door on a 7:30 a.m. on a Sunday morning saying, Teacher Pip, you're a Christian. We want to go to church. We've decided. We're going to go to church with you this morning. So we'll just wait for you, and wherever you go, we'll go with you. That hasn't happened to me in Australia. I was in a coffee shop a couple of years back, and a Cambodian guy I'd never met before walks in and says, excuse me, are you a Christian? I said, yes. Why do you ask? He said, well, I've seen you here a few times, and you seem to be a spiritual person, so I want you to tell me about Jesus, and if you can, give me a Bible. Sure, you want to be back here tomorrow, we can talk some more. He wasn't in the city for long, but the next day we talked about Jesus, about what Jesus had done for him, and about how he can start at Matthew and continue to read more about the life and the teaching of Jesus. That hasn't happened to me in Australia. Whether it's on buses or in shared taxis or at the local markets, there are different opportunities and many opportunities in Cambodia to share about our lives and to share about Jesus as well. Again, coming back to Sydney, I find it difficult, or different I should say, but also difficult when you scan your own groceries at Woolies and you don't even talk to anyone when you go through, because that's the efficient way to do things. I come back to that promise in Isaiah that it's not my job, it's God's work, that I want to be the soil that continues to be open and receptive and continues to be expectant that he will bring about a harvest, a good harvest of 30, 60, 100 times, and that he promises that when his word goes out, it will accomplish what he wants wherever he sends it. I look to Cambodia and I know that there's still work to be done, but I'm happy to be back in Australia for a time. I've started already to work with Plunge, which is a gap year program at Moreland College with 18 to 23 year olds. We had our first week of lectures last week, and it was exciting to be able to stand up in this classroom with 19 students and to be able to begin to share some of the things that God has taught me, to be involved in the process of discipling them over the next 12 months and seeing what God wants to do in them and through them. I've started a job with Gordon Baptist Church, very part-time, but they've got 4 services every Sunday in their church, and my role is exclusively looking at those in the community who are not in the church. So for me, again, that's exciting, just to be able to see what God wants to do in this part of the world. My fiancé, Kern, is in Cambodia. He has his interview for his visa this Tuesday, the 25th of February, and we are hoping that he will be granted the visa and that sometime in the middle of the year, perhaps in June, he'll be able to move to Australia and we can get married here and live here.
Thank you. He's the only one in his family who's Christian. He's the youngest of four brothers and sisters. All his siblings are married with kids. And yet his family, particularly his parents, are very open to the Christian faith. And so it's my prayer for Pern's extended family and others in Poipai who've heard something, that those seeds that have been planted will just continue, that they would find that fertile soil, and that there would continue to be a harvest even while I'm back here in Sydney, Australia, and just hearing about it from a distance. Perhaps we'll just spend a time to pray, a couple of minutes to pray, and I'll let you just respond to God first in silence, in quiet, to think of what is it from today's message, from the readings, from the time of communion, from the stories, what is it that you want to take away from today? How is it that God has been encouraging you or challenging you from today? So let's pray together.